on the alert for their safety. And so these inconveniences and these intrusions seem minor, and then except that, you know, they add up. And I can't help but think about the story about the frog, which is usually applied to environmental issues, but which is, I think, also a nice metaphor for this, is that, and I have no idea if this is true or not, but, you know, I've heard it so many times. I take it as either myth or fact, right? You put a frog in a pot of hot water and you turn up the heat, and eventually the frog will be boiled to death because he won't notice what's going on. He won't jump out of the pot. Well, you know, it seems unlikely to me that that's what really happens, but a little bit here, a little bit there, and you know, all of this time we're being told it's for our own good. It's to protect us from these bad guys. It's to make us safe. And oh, we'll just do this thing because this will, you know, we'll protect, you know, we have to protect the food supply, and we have to do this, and we have to do that, and all of these things, you know, are scattered around. I mean, we don't have a Gestapo, but we've got, you know, a hundred sort of proto agencies, each of which has responsibility for this or that, and pretty soon, you know, it all adds up to something. And I think that's, in a sense, what seems to me is going on.
Well, certainly, it was quite some years ago that I read The Rise and Fall of the Third Reich by William Shirer.
Yes.
But in Hitler's time, he was using the communists. Everything
right.
that was bad and wrong, at least in the beginning, had to do with the communists. The communists, the one that blew up the Reichstag and so forth.
It's been there, done that, but okay.
Yeah, and it's like using this whole business with using fear to have the people accept the control that would be imposed upon them, and it seems like deja vu all over again here. And there's certainly
yeah. Well, remember, there's a temptation to think of things in terms of historical analogies, which can be as dangerous as not thinking about history. So, yeah, it does seem like deja vu, but we weren't there, and this is why I sort of ask myself, and I ought to ask others, you know, what was it like? How did it happen? You know, this is something which we don't know very well. But of course, Hitler was brought in because of a political crisis in the Reichstag. And, you know, and it had to do with politics within the Weimar Republic. And used, and of course this was all in the context of the Depression as well, and other things. So, you know, it was a kind of a confluence of certain things that made it possible for him to go from being chancellor to being Führer. And I imagine it happened. It didn't happen all at once.
Well, I always say he was like the a perfect bad example, and because of his example, I think people are really heightenedly aware of similar situations. Well, Ron, we're getting to the end of the show here. I really want to thank you. It was a great interview, and I really appreciate what you had to share with us. Maybe we'll do it again sometime.
Okay, thanks very much, Tom.
Well, this is Dr. Stan here at Radio Liberty, coming in from the hills overlooking beautiful and picturesque Monterey Bay, and bringing you the news behind the news, the story behind the story, hoping to convince you that reality is usually scoffed at, illusion is usually king. But in the battle for survival of Western civilization, it's going to be reality, not illusion or delusion, that's going to determine what the future will bring. And we need to be mindful of the views that are expressed here and not those of the owners, management, staff, sponsors, or supporters of this station. They're my views, the views of our guests, the views of our callers. And, of course, we welcome your calls at 1-888-24-LIBERTY. That's 1-888-24-LIBERTY. Or here in the Central Coast of California at 464-8295. But hold your calls for the time being. We're hopefully getting our special guest on the line. It's Kent Hovind, and we're going to be talking about evolution, this debate that has been going on for many, many years, since the Scopes trial. And yet, of course, this debate between evolution and creation has shaped our modern-day society. Because, you see, if you can destroy the child's belief in the Bible, if you can destroy their child's belief in what their parents tell them, if you can destroy the child's belief in the fact that God created man in his own image, then, of course, you can transform society. And that's really what this is all about. How can a small group of people change what was once a great Christian nation into basically a humanist nation, and then into a nation where we have depravity accepted as a way of life, a Christian president who appoints homosexuals to all sorts of key positions in his administration and ambassadors, and nobody speaks out at all. After all, if you say you're a Christian, you must be a Christian. But the tragedy is we are a nation in decline. We see what's going on at the national level today. A number of executives were appearing before Congress, and each one said, we've done nothing wrong. We'd love to tell you, but our attorney has advised us not to say anything. Our attorney, but we've done nothing wrong. Well, they have the right to take the Fifth Amendment. That's their right. But not to get up and say we've done nothing wrong. I just take the Fifth Amendment. Well, of course, they're trying to give people the idea they have nothing to hide, but it's their attorney's fault. The thing is that what can Congress do? Congress is really just, of course, pandering from this whole situation. They want to get their names in the paper. They want to say we're going to do something. They're going to pass some new laws. But you see, what we're seeing today is what happens when man turns his back on God. That question has been asked by Will Durant and many others, can man live without God? And you see what happens in the end. You see corruption at every level of corporate America. You see it at every level of our government. You see it in our educational system. Everything is corruption. We see depravity become increasingly a way of life. We see our public school system being utilized to indoctrinate our kindergarten children in homosexuality. Why do we have to start in kindergarten? Because they want their souls, ladies and gentlemen. And if you've got your kids in government schools, you better get them out right now. With us is Kent Hovind. Hi, Kent. How are you doing? Kent, are you there?
Yes, sir. Doing great. Good to be with you.
All right, fine. Well, it's always a pleasure to have you. And Kent, of course, why don't you tell our listeners a little bit about yourself? You've taught school, and then you got yourself a doctorate, and you're actually, of course, spending full time trying to address this issue of did God create man in his own image, or are we simply the end result of an evolutionary process that's been going on for billions and billions and billions of years? So pick up the story from there.
All right. Yes, sir. I taught high school science and math for 15 years. I moved here to Pensacola, Florida in 1989 and was going to put my wife through college. She wanted to finish her music degree since I had just at that time almost finished my doctor's degree and finally did just shortly thereafter. Well, an article came out in the newspaper here in the Pensacola News Journal that said dinosaur bones were found in Montana that are 80 million years old. And so I wrote my first ever letter to the editor, and I said, yes, they found dinosaur bones, but they're not 80 million years old. Nothing is 80 million years old. The whole world's about 6,000 years old, and God made it. And these are dinosaurs that drowned in the flood in the days of Noah. Well, man, you would have thought I shot the sacred cow, because for the next 6 or 8 months, I got called all sorts of nasty names by different people writing in letters to the editor. Bottom line is, after several months of that, I got some invitations to speak on creation, and then got invited to do a debate at the local university, and it kind of evolved into a full-time ministry. And now there are 30-some people working here at my ministry, Creation Science Evangelism. We have a theme park, a museum, Dinosaur Adventure Land. We are having a wonderful time, having about 500 visitors a week now come through to see our science center and museum. You need to come down here, brother, and see what we got going. You won't believe it.
I would love to see what you have, Kent. And, you know, Chris, we followed your ministry, watched your videos, and you're doing a great job of getting people to think and to question. And, of course, you know, when somebody once said, it doesn't matter how ridiculous something is, if you say it over and often enough and convincingly enough, people will believe. And, of course, the idea that, you know, we know that these bones are 80 million years old. Now, how can they make that statement? We hear this all the time, 80 million years or 80 billion years. Or, you know, we know the Great Bang occurred so many billion years ago. Where do they get these figures? I mean, are they sort of like statistics? Do they just sort of make them up?
Well, when they first started teaching the Earth is more than 6,000 years old, they said it was 70,000. And that was kind of a direct attack on Scripture, because the Bible teaches, if you add up the Bible dates, you get about 6,000. And so then they later said, oh, no, it's more than that. It's 1 million years old. And then they raised it to 2 billion. In 1905, the old textbooks in 1905 teach the Earth is 2 billion years old. If you get the textbooks from 1969, when they went to the moon, they say the Earth is 3.5 billion years old. And now they're telling them 4.6. No telling how old it's going to be tomorrow, but it's aging about 21 million years per year.
Well, now, of course, where do they make of these statistics? What is their scientific basis? Because, after all, science is certainly the search for truth, and, of course, you have to be able to demonstrate that it is true by scientific means. Where is the science behind any of this?
Well, that's the sad thing. There really isn't any. In 1830... a guy named Charles Lyell made up what's called today the geologic column. He said each of these layers of rock that we see around the, you know, when you go to Grand Canyon, you see all these layers here. He said each one is a different age. Well, that is just baloney, okay? All those layers formed at the same time. And if you go to my website, drdino.com, just abbreviate Dr., D-R-D-I-N-O, you'll see one of the articles on there shows pictures of petrified trees that are standing up, petrified, running through a whole bunch of rock layers. It doesn't take long for things to petrify. Last week, somebody sent me from Montana a petrified pickle they found in the basement of this house they bought. There were a bunch of jars of pickles, and the lid to one of the jars had leaked, and the fluid dried out, and the pickle has actually turned into stone. I've got it in my museum here. So things petrify very quickly. I think probably the flood in the days of Noah is what formed nearly all of the layers that we see in the rock strata and formed all the fossils that we have. But the students are taught the layers are different ages. And the whole problem started in the early 1800s with this guy named Charles Lyell and the stupid geologic column.
Well, of course, you know, they never explained to the children where the fossils come from. I mean, after all, things are dying today, but they're usually eaten up by something else. There are a few bones that might be there and might be down a couple of feet in the ground, you know, if they were been around for 5 or 6,000 years. But even the bones themselves many times will certainly soften and bleach out their calcium and lose their structure. But this whole idea that you will have all of these various strata, I mean, how can they explain that? How do we explain, burying all the organic material that becomes coal, or certainly animal material that becomes oil? How do they explain that without a cataclysmic event that has to actually bury them under a few feet or under many feet of soil above? How do they explain this, and how do they explain the fact that they've ossified unless there was some sort of a cataclysmic event? Or do they say there was a series of cataclysmic events, or do they even bother to try to explain it?
Well, that's the current teaching now, is they're going to more and more, catastrophes. But of course, it never could be the worldwide flood in their thinking. It has to be just a local flood. They found thousands and thousands of fossils in out west, I think it was South Dakota or Wyoming or Montana, one of those states there. And they were all deposited in moving water. That was quite pretty obvious. And the water was always moving the same direction because you could tell by the way the fossils were oriented. I think there were a bunch of jellyfish and octopus tentacles. And, you know, when they died, they lay in the water, and the water would move their arms all one direction. Okay. And they said, yep, must have been a big flood here. They don't seem to put two and two together. There was a big flood that covered the whole world. You know, when they climbed Mount Everest in 1953, Edmund Hillary discovered fossil seashells at the top of Mount Everest. Well, now, I don't think the flood of Noah was over Mount Everest, okay? There's not enough water in the world to do that. But the Bible says in Psalm 104, during the last part of the flood, the mountains arose, the valleys sank down, and the water rushed off. So the water was, Mount Everest was under the water. The water wasn't over Mount Everest. Now, that'd be a big difference. And if you smoothed out the world right now, the water would be about a mile and a half deep everywhere. Plenty to drown in. You know, push down the mountains, lift up the ocean floors. And so the Bible account fits just absolutely perfectly explaining the formation of fossils. Like you said, animals are dying today, but they're not fossilizing.
Yeah, what's that thing that that Ken Ham says, you know, fossils are what billions of dead things.
Buried rock layers laid down by water all over the earth. Yeah,
and, you know, that really, if you stop and think about it, say that again slowly for our listeners, will you?
He's got a song. It's excellent. It's really excellent. Ken Ham does. It's called Billions of Dead Things Buried in Rock Layers Laid Down by Water All Over the Earth.
Right.
He said, if there really was a worldwide flood, what would the evidence be? Billions of dead things buried in rock layers, laid down by water, all over the earth. That's exactly right. That's what you see. You know, there are fossils everywhere. I just walked back from our museum a few minutes ago, and we have just all kinds of really cool fossils out there. And it's just obvious there was a flood that destroyed this, you know, beautiful world God had made. It was because of man's sin that he had to do it.
Well, of course, you know, you go to the history of certainly every primitive society and all over the world, whether it's in South America or Sumeria or Egypt, there's always this story of the flood over and over and over again. That didn't just happen by accident. You know, if you get this story from all these different sources, you know, you could conclude one of the two things. Either they were all mistaken or there really was a flood. But of course, the liberal, the scientist, doesn't want to believe that because that would tend to point towards the fact that there's a God. And if there's a God, then so much of what they believe is wrong. And of course, they cannot accept that. Aren't there actually some scientists today who are, though, beginning to understand that as we get down into understanding the makeup of the chromosomes and the genes and the intricate structure of life, that there had to be a designer for this, that this didn't happen, that there had to be some sort of an organized intelligence that created this perfect design?
Well, to me, it's quite obvious, you know. And a lot of scientists are going to what's called the intelligent design movement. And I'm very much in favor of that. I think they need to go one step farther and say, okay, I know who the designer is. And he's my friend, and he wants to be your friend, you know. But your sins are separating you from him, and, you know, you have to have the blood of Christ to forgive your sins, or you just can't have fellowship with this designer. That's the only reason I'm able to have fellowship. It's not because I'm good. It's because I'm forgiven. You know, the blood of Christ will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And so 33 years ago when I accepted Christ as my Savior, that opened the door now for fellowship between me and the designer. So yeah, I mean, I tell people, look, if you're walking through the woods and you find a painting hanging on a tree and you look around, you don't find any footprints, you don't see any evidence of man ever having been there, but here's this painting hanging on a tree. What do you conclude? You conclude somebody made a painting and hung it on the tree. Okay, if you're walking through the woods and you find a cabin or a house, you conclude there must have been a builder. When you see a creation, you assume there must have been a creator. It just doesn't take hardly any common sense at all to figure that out. There must have been a designer. Now, as far as who was that designer, you know, was it Allah or Buddha or Jehovah or whatever, you know, that's a whole other set of arguments. But the fact is, there must have been one. And I think people not only reject the flood because it says there was a God. The flood also says God has the right to judge his creation. And he does. You know, and so that's another reason people reject the flood idea.
And of course, he has done throughout history, and there's no reason to think that he's not going to do it again here in America very soon, because there was ever a nation that was blessed by God and certainly has so much to be thankful for and has so much to praise him for. Why it would be the United States of America. Instead of praising God, though, we say, gee, look at the wonderful country that we've created, and look at all the wealth that we've done, and look at this wonderful scientific accomplishment that we've been able to produce. And, of course, instead of looking to God and thanking God, why, of course, he's more or less been forgotten in the equation.
Well, and if you look at throughout history, very few scientific advancements come from countries that aren't Christianized. I mean, how much of the Indian population of the Hindus, you know, what has that added to the world, you know, to the advancement of the world? You know, the Christian mentality of, hey, there was a designer, let's find out how he did it and why he did it, is what started science. All the major branches of science were started by creationists who were seeking to figure out, you know, why did God do it this way? Without Christianity, there wouldn't really be any advancement in science in the last 400 years.
And yet, of course, Indians, many of them are brilliant, brilliant people. When they're trained and trained properly, they have. I've worked with a number of them, Indian doctors, and they can be very, very good doctors. But of course, they are being trained as a result of Western civilization, not the Indian civilization, because their civilization really delves so much into karma and predestination, and you certainly born this way, and you're going to live out your life, and then of course you're going to come back as something else, depending upon what a good job you've done here.
Right, and there's no reason to start a hospital, because if somebody's having, sick or an illness or something, well, they deserve it. That's their karma.
Right, and that's why, they say in Bombay, every morning the carts come around, pick up the dead bodies, and we even walk through the streets of Bombay at least a decade ago, and just everybody would just step over the dead bodies. Nobody would help them. Because, of course, as you say, that's the karma. Well, of course, let's get down to the basic, actually, this whole myth of evolution. One of the things that's really always disturbed me, because I'm old enough to remember when I went to college, and they had all these pictures of, all these various embryos. And there was a chicken and a rabbit. I've forgotten what they were, but I'm sure there were a fish and a mammal and a human being. And all of these embryos looked just about the same. And, of course, we learned about the gill clefts that are left over in human beings as a result of the fact that we might have been fishes. But, of course, we advanced far beyond that level. And really, weren't those pictures discredited, 150 years ago, and yet they're still used in our school textbooks in America today?
You are right. They are still used. And yes, you're right. They were discredited. This is 127 years ago when this was all proven to be wrong. And they still keep them in the books. I was in a debate one time. I've done 70 debates now and can't wait for my next one, but I can't find an opponent. This professor, I went through 20 lies in the textbooks, things that have been proven wrong years ago, like the gill slits, And the professor got up and he said, "Now, folks, Mr. Hovind is right. All these things are lies." He said, "But, Hovind, I got a question for you. What are you going to replace all this with?" I said, "Folks, what he's trying to tell you is we don't have any evidence for evolution except lies, and if I take out the lies, then I've got to find a replacement." I said, "Sir, if you don't have any evidence for your theory, get a new theory. You don't need to be a genius to figure that out."
Well, of course, what he wanted you to do was, of course, to defend the Christian approach, and then, of course, he would jump all over you. So that was a very, very good reply. And, of course, I learned a long time ago in a debate, you're far better off to answer a question with a question rather than, of course, to answer a loaded question, which puts you into a defensive position. The first rule of a debate is never to be on the defensive.
Right, and it's a lot of fun. I mean, it's so easy too, because evolution is not only stupid. It's a stupid theory. It's a dumb idea. It's also dangerous. And when people start to realize the dangers of this silly theory, actually it's not even a theory, evolution's a religion. As they realize the dangers of this religion, they start to put two and two together and say, man, we got to get this stuff out of the schools. So what we're trying to do in our ministry here, we're trying to educate people, which we've made about 800,000 videos now on creation and evolution. And I speak about 800 times a year now all over the world on this topic of creation and evolution. But also, we simply want lies out of the textbooks. We're getting ready to file a suit to make the state of Florida stop purchasing materials with tax dollars if the material contains lies, like the gilflets. You know, why are we spending millions of dollars in my state to purchase textbooks with things that have been proven wrong in 1874?
Well, I think that the reason should be self-evident. They want the minds of our children, and those pictures have served a generation after generation after generation to convince children of a lie. And I can remember, even in college, seeing those pictures in my textbooks and actually believing them. And then, of course, debating on the other side. Of course, I wish I'd had somebody like you to actually point out that these were a lie. But, you know, it took me, I guess I was 34 or 36 before I ever had an opportunity to read anything that suggested that everything I had learned in college and in high school and in grammar school had been a lie. I mean, I suppose that maybe the fact that Columbus discovered America in 1492 wasn't a lie, but everything dealing with man and man's relationship to one another and man's relationship to a God had been aimed at one thing, and that was destroying my faith in our Lord. And
so basically
that's the reason they put these things in the textbooks, and I applaud your effort to do that, because they will have a very hard time in court defending putting out textbooks which are a lie. And if nothing else, it will tend to dramatize what this is all about until the American people really begin to understand that there is an organized, orchestrated effort to deceive our children and dumb them down and turn them against God and turn them against the Bible, more than that, to turn them against their parents, because that's what this does. After all, the scientists have proven that your parents are wrong. And, of course, once you begin to raise that question in a child's mind that maybe their parents don't know what they're talking about as far as evolution, then what about their entire approach to life and morality?
Mm-hmm. And it's working. I mean, if you look at the statistics, you know, our culture is certainly unraveling. The morals are just about shot. And, you know, the Bible, the older I get, the longer I live, the more reason I see to believe and obey the scriptures. You know, God, in his great mercy, gave us this book to tell us how to have a wonderful life and a wonderful society, and we're just not doing it. So I'm afraid we're going to reap what we sow here.
Well, that question that Will Durant asked so many years ago, can man live without God? And the answer should be so obvious. But you go back and you read Ulysses, and I guess it was the Odyssey. And, of course, that was one of the statements that came out of there. I'll never forget the motion picture portrayal of that. And, of course, the hero is standing on the shore, and he's been, you know, just sent all over the world. He can't get home. And he shouts out, why are you doing this to me? Why can't I get home? And of course, and this voice from the deep, supposedly Neptune, said, man cannot live without his gods. And that's true. Only it's not gods, it's singular. And of course, it's not Neptune or Zeus or Apollo, but it is the God of the Bible that we have to look to for our source of inspiration and our source of determining what's right and wrong.
Right.
Well, now let's get down to some of the things. What are some of the more modern theories? I understand that they're trying to come up with all sorts of new theories, because since they have a difficulty, explaining evolution, because they can't find anything in the fossil record from species to species. What's this thing about punctate equilibrium that they've come up with?
Well, it's an older theory. A guy named Richard Goldschmidt, back in 1940-something, he was so frustrated by the fact that they could not find any missing links. No fossils could be found that were half, you know, of one animal and half of something else. And there ought to be billions of those, because it'd take an awful lot of changes to go from one kind of animal to another. He couldn't find any, so he said, maybe the first bird hatched from a reptile egg. Well, of course, that was called the hopeful monster theory.
Of course, right? But you got to have a male and a female. You can't just have one.
And they got to be in the same place. It's a big world, you know. And at the same time, I mean, if there's billions of years, what if a male's born this year and a female's born 1,000 years later? Well, it doesn't work. Well, so then Stephen Gould and Niles Eldridge kind of resurrected that theory here in the last 20 years. They call it punctuated equilibrium, which you alluded to a minute ago, which says that maybe mutations all happen at the same time, and a vastly different animal is created because of these mutations. It's basically the hopeful monster theory with a new fresh coat of paint is all it is. It's silly. There's no evidence for it at all. But it's interesting. It is an admission that there is no evidence for slow change. So, in their mind, there's only two choices. Evolution happened slowly, like Darwin said, or evolution happened quickly. They don't seem to be capable of comprehending that there's a third option. Evolution didn't happen at all. But they don't want to admit that one at all. So that's the theory, punctuated equilibria. Stephen Gould just died, so he knows better now, I'm sure. And there's no evidence for this whatsoever. If they want to believe it, fine. I don't care what people believe. I just resent them using my tax dollars to spread their religion in our school system.
All right. Well, our telephone number is 464-8295, or out across America, 1-888-24-LIBERTY. Our guest this evening is Kent Hovind. And let's go to Mike, who's calling us from Santa Cruz. Hi, Mike. How are you doing?
Oh, good, Stan. Let me start out by saying, in general, I agree with your guest. I'm happy he's on. But I have a few questions.
All right, fine. You go ahead.
Yeah. What is he using as his basis for determining the age of the Earth at 6,000 years?
I guess I would use a combination of the scripture, which clearly teaches about 6,000 years, and all sorts of scientific evidence points to the Earth not being billions.
What does scripture say about 6,000 years?
Well, the Bible says nothing died until Adam sinned. If you read Romans 5 and 1 Corinthians 15, it tells us that man brought death into the world. And then when you go back to Genesis chapter 5, it says Adam was the first man. It says that again in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Adam was the first man. Nothing died until he sinned. And it says Adam lived 130 years and had a son and named him Seth. And then you read a few verses later, it says Seth lived 105 years and had a son and named him Enos. And you just go through the Bible and pick out these dates where it tells you how old they were when their kids were born. And then you add them all up, and you get about 4,000 B.C., which is 6,000 years ago.
So you're using Asher?
Usher, yes.
Usher, excuse me. Usher, I knew I had that wrong. Yeah.
Bishop Usher has never been proven wrong.
Well,
like it.
Well, that's debatable too, isn't it?
I'd like to see where. I mean, I've went through the scripture very carefully, counting all the numbers. And I don't think you can get an exact date like 4,004 B.C., but... it's certainly around 6,000 years, which is why I don't ever give an exact date. I just say about 6,000 years ago, God created everything. You might want to have a plus or minus of a few hundred. There are three names that are missing in one of the genealogies. And so I think there's a reason they're missing, and I'm working, doing a study on that now. But the fact is, there are three names missing. So I think there's leeway for a few hundred years here, but certainly not for millions or thousands or millions of years. I'll stick with my 6,000.
Okay, Mike. How old do you think the world is?
I have no idea.
All right, fine.
But I'm still going by the scriptures.
All right, fine.
I wonder, your guest probably has encountered the gap theory.
Oh, yes, sir. I just finished a book on the gap theory.
All right, fine. Why don't we explain what the gap theory is? I can't. Why don't you explain what the gap theory is so our listeners will know that, understand what you're talking about, and then we can give your thoughts on it.
In the early 1800s, some people started teaching the Earth is, thousands of years older than the Bible says. If you look back at all the old history books and encyclopedias and everything else, at the turn of the century from the 1700s to the 1800s, everybody was teaching the Earth is about 6,000 years old, made in 4,000 B.C. Then some people started teaching it's millions of years old, which laid the groundwork for evolution to become a popular theory several years later. And so some Christians began to panic and said, wow, maybe the Earth is millions of years old. Maybe science has proven something here, and we need to catch up with the times. We need to modify the Bible or find some way to put millions of years into the Scripture.
And in other words, we have to come up with justification,
because
we can't admit the Bible is wrong. We're sort of like the scientists, so we've got to come up with an alternative theory.
Sure, and a guy named, my brain just slipped, it's been a long day here, a Scottish preacher named Chalmers, that's his name, Chalmers said maybe there's a gap between verse 1 and verse 2. He said maybe God made the world, and then Satan fell from heaven and destroyed it, and God had to spend 6 days fixing it back up. And the gap theory has just incredible popularity among many, many Bible-believing people. And I believed it for many years, because I had a Scofield reference edition, and it's taught by John Hagee on TV, and the Navigators Bible Study Group, and quite a few folks are teaching this gap theory or modification thereof. The fact of the matter is, the gap theory is totally unscriptural, unscientific, and unnecessary. The Bible tells us in Ezekiel that Lucifer was in Eden until iniquity was found in him. The Garden of Eden wasn't made till day 6, so you can't say Satan fell before the 6-day creation. At the end of the 6th day, at the end of chapter 1, Genesis 1:31, God looked at everything and said it was very good. Lucifer had not fallen yet. In Exodus 20, in the Ten Commandments, the Bible says, God made everything in heaven and earth in 6 days.
Wait a minute.
He made heaven and earth.
Wait.
No, Mike, let him finish, and then, of course, you can get your thoughts in. Go ahead. You want to finish there, Kent?
Well, yeah, I can finish there. I have plenty more verses. The Bible clearly teaches there is no gap between those two verses, but I'd like to hear what Mike says on it.
All right, let me just, for our listeners, Mike, if you start in Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Genesis 2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. So those people say, well, see, there's a gap between verse 1 and verse 2, and we're going to have to go to a break here. We'll be back in just a moment here at Radio Liberty. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and this is the time when I have to remind you that Radio Liberty is listener-supported, and we hope that many of you out there in the listening audience will feel what we do is worthwhile, and will want to help us in what we do. 5 hours a day on, about 30 stations across America. We're hoping to pick up another 15 or 16 in the near future. We just have a new syndicated program on Saturday in the Northwest. It's heard actually on 6 stations, and we're hoping to gradually just increase the number of people who are listening to our Saturday program and begin reaching more and more people across America with an understanding of what's really going on around the world. So if you'd like to join the Radio Liberty family of supporters and you'd like to contact us, our telephone number is 1-800-544-8927. That's 1-800-5-HIV-WAR. And the people who join the Radio Liberty family ordinarily get our 4 best tapes of the month and get our newsletter. Of course, you can go up to our website at radioliberty.com, and you can actually look at our website. You can get a lot of our archive programs up there. Certainly all of our newsletters are posted up there sometime after we put them out. And we certainly give you our permission to pull them down and to copy them. You can certainly pull down the programs we have on the Internet. There should be close to 100 of them now. And, of course, you can copy those, because our job is to get the information out, and we hope that you will join others who agree that we do have a message that's well worthwhile, and you'll join the Radio Liberty family of supporters. And, again, you do that by calling 1-800-544-8927. That's 1-800-5-HIV-WAR, because America truly is at war today. Our future, our values, our freedom are under attack. And we'll be right back here with our special guests this evening, Kent Hovind, and Mike is on the line, and we'll give Mike a chance to respond. Okay, Mike, do you want to respond here?
Well, Steve said God said it was good, and Lucifer hadn't fallen yet. Where does that come from?
Genesis chapter 1, verse 31 says God looked at everything that he had made, and it was very good. Looked at everything.
All right, anything else, Mike?
I still don't see where it necessarily follows that Lucifer hadn't fallen yet.
Well, is Lucifer evil or is he good?
Lucifer's evil. Well, Lucifer was good. Satan was evil.
Okay. But
all right, fine.
If Lucifer fell and became Satan, which I think the scripture is pretty clear on that, that had to happen after Genesis chapter 1, verse 31.
Well, the context there is in reference to the earth.
No, I don't want to debate it, but anyway, you disagree then. You think that the earth is much older than Canada?
I don't know.
All right.
I'm not going there.
All right, fine. So,
but I want to say a couple things. I tend to lean towards the gap theory, and it's not for the sake of any evolutionary theories, which I despise. I'm making room for the words of Christ himself in Matthew 24:34. He says, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. And he's speaking in an epical sense that seems to indicate that there could have been previous generations of what you might call human beings on the earth prior to Adam and Eve.
Yeah. Now you have death before sin. You have a serious theological problem there.
And well, this is pre-biblical.
I'll think the other thing you have, Mike, to realize is when if you go into the context of that Matthew 24, he's asked, how will we know when the end is coming? And he gives all these signs, and then he said, this generation shall not pass away. So he's really talking about the generation that sees all those signs.
Well, others believe that generation here means the human race itself as we know it.
Okay, well, of course,
there's an implication then that there were previous generations which are not in Scripture.
All right.
And it tends to make room for a gap theory in a non-evolutionary sense. And it also tends to make room for such archaeological discoveries as unexplainable ancient human remains, that if the dating, whatever methods are being used, are correct, then there could be evidence for those generations.
Well, you got a couple of very broad assumptions built in.
Yeah, these are all assumptions, yep.
Yeah, I think that the archaeological civilizations we're finding, there's some extremely advanced. Like when they opened up a tomb in South America and found, you know, airplanes in it, you know, little kids' airplanes. And this thing was at least 1,000 years old. When they dug up a ship from the Aegean Sea near Greece, the ship probably sank about 100 B.C. Here's an analog computing device on board.
Well, I'm really referring to things that are much deeper in the geological record, not in ancient ruins.
Well, give me an example.
Sorry?
Something deep in the geological record, you mean like...
I don't have anything in my fingertips, but
okay.
not anything in any archaeological ruins.
The geologic
things that could be in the column, as you're referring to, that would be buried by the Noahic flood.
I think the whole column was made by Noah's flood.
Well, I tend to think so too, but there still seem to be some things that could be explained in terms of previous generations of human creation by God, which wouldn't be found in Scripture.
You have a serious theological problem because now you have death before Adam's sin.
Well, it's another generation, another epoch.
It doesn't matter. You still have death before Adam's sin. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Secondly, the Bible says Eve is the mother of all living in Genesis chapter 3. And Jesus said in Matthew 19:4 and in Mark 10:6 that the creation of Adam was the beginning. That's when it started.
Well, these are all within the context of the human race as we know it.
So in other words, we need you to tell us what the Bible says. The average person can't read it and understand it without you.
Come on.
That's how cults get started, Mike.
Hey, be fair. Come on.
Well, it is. I mean, be careful here. Because the
Mike, why don't you get Kent's book?
Mike,
we got to go on.
Okay.
Thank you so much.
Right.
Bye-bye. Okay, I'm going to go to Faye and calling in Spokane. But, of course, Kent, let's get your telephone number and your website out for our listeners.
Sure. Our phone number here is toll-free. There's nobody here at the office now, but if they call, leave a message. It's 877-479-DINO, like a dinosaur, 877-479-3466. And our website is drdino.com. We have a free book we give away called Are You Being Brainwashed by Your Science Book? They just leave a message with it. They want the free book, Brainwashed, and their address. We'll get it out to them tomorrow morning.
Well, I think that there is a tendency, and I know some very, very good theologians who don't want to be put into a position, by the scientists. And so they will sort of accept the gap theory and saying, well, that could be true or, it could not be true, but certainly my faith does not depend upon the earth being 6,000 years old. And I don't think our faith does, but I think that if you, if you look at the scriptures, it's pretty clear what it says. And, of course, we can, of course, then try to get along with the world by compromising our position on this. And, maybe you're right. Maybe there were previous civilizations before the Bible, and we've got all these old bones that the scientists say are millions and billions of years old. The trouble is, how do they prove it? And they don't prove it scientifically. And so they've really buffaloed so many Christians into compromising what they believe just to be popular with the world. And that's why we're in so much trouble today. Would you agree?
Oh, yeah, there's no reason to compromise. The Earth is not billions of years old. There's no way to show that it is. If somebody wants to believe that, that's fine. But there's just ample scientific evidence that it's not. And certainly the Scripture doesn't teach that.
Okay, let's go. Well, of course, but you see, you rely on the Scripture. And, of course, I think you should rely on the Scripture.
Well, and on science.
Right. But they just want to, of course, rely on science and ignore the Scripture and saying, well, let's make some compromises here. Well, let's go to Faye calling from Spokane. Hi, Faye. How are you doing?
Hello. I find that most people think it's 6,000 years. I rather think that's a farce. Because the Bible, if you study it thoroughly, you'll find the biblical calendar will state the Earth has been around for 13,000 years.
All right. Now, where would you get that from in the Bible?
You can get a little booklet on that from Harold Camping.
All right, fine. But where can you give the facts right now rather than going to Harold Camping? Can you give us the facts to justify it?
I have the book, and it has all the dates on it, but I don't have it handy with me.
All right. Let's get Kent's response to that. Are you acquainted with Harold Camping's book?
Yes,
of course, Harold Camping also said that the Lord was coming a few years ago, and
you should tell everything and give it to him. I understand.
Right.
Yes, he certainly shouldn't have done that because... The Lord says no one will know.
Yeah, right. And, of course, he also says that the church has no more place in the world today and that we shouldn't be going to church or taking the scripture, taking the sacraments.
But if you would get the little booklet that he has to offer...
Yeah, I have the booklet.
All right, let's get Kent's response then. Kent, what's your response to Harold Camping's statement that he's definitely proven that the Earth is 13,000 years old?
Here's the basis of what they're saying. He has compiled to show that.
Okay.
I have the book.
So see, Kent knows what's in the book, so let's let him reply, okay?
His basic argument is that the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3 that a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. So Harold Camping thinks that this applies to the creation week, and it certainly does not. There's no connection with that and the creation. That Second Peter passage just tells us that time doesn't mean anything to God. So he says the first 6 days, or first 7 days, were actually 7,000 years. And so now it's been 6,000 more since then. So that's where he gets the 13,000.
All right. Is that a fairly accurate appraisal of that? We have on the screen here, your name is Faye. What is your name?
Faye, F-A-Y-E.
Okay, fine. Well, is that an accurate portrayal of what Harold Camping says?
I believe what he has written in this little booklet, I believe that to be correct. He's correct on some things, but not on everything.
Okay, fine. Well, none of us are, even me. But anyway, anything else you'd like to say, Faye?
Well, the thing is, it's more than 6,000, but it's not like... these people speak about
let me explain the problems.
Huh?
Let me explain the problems with Harold Camping's thinking on that topic. Okay? I don't know anybody that's wrong on everything. Some people are wrong on a lot of things, you know, but a lot of people have some truth in what they teach. The fact is, if the days are 1,000 years, if that phrase refers to the creation, then we have an extremely serious problem, because on the third day, God made the grass, the plants, and the trees. You can read Genesis 1:13 and see that. On the fourth day, he made the sun. Now, if those trees are going to die waiting 1,000 years for the sun to come up, and then on the fifth day, he made the insects, and they pollinate most of the plants. On the sixth day, he made the animals, and they pollinate a bunch of the plants. So you just really have an impossible situation here by trying to say the days are 1,000 years.
Now, how would you address that, Faye? I mean, how could you possibly create on one day the plants and the trees, and then wait 1,000 years to create the sun?
Where do you get this 1,000 years?
That's what Harold Camping says. He said the creation week is actually 6,000 years.
That was it. That's where he got the 13,000 years of age.
It's not going to work. It doesn't happen.
Okay. Anyway, look, thanks so very much for calling, Payne, and appreciate your thoughts. Okay.
Okay.
Bye bye. Well, let's go to Eric calling in from Redwood City. Hi, how are you doing there, Ari?
Fine, thanks. I was wondering what you thought of Gerald Schroeder's theory, I think in Genesis and the Big Bang, where he talks about it's possible to harmonize the idea of a six-day creation with the age of the Earth being something like 15 billion years, because if your point of reference is the center of the Big Bang, then because of the theory of relativity and so forth, then a lot can happen in a day if you're at the center of the Big Bang and so forth.
Right.
Are you familiar with that theory?
Oh, yeah. Gerald Schroeder, Don Stoner. I had dinner with Don Stoner a few months ago when I was out there in California. And Hugh Ross, these guys are all in the same boat. I debated Hugh Ross for 3 hours on the John Ankerberg show. He won't debate me again. I wish he would. He's a very nice man, but he's absolutely dead wrong. And what he's teaching is heresy in a couple of areas. And I told him so to his face, or else I wouldn't say it behind his back. The teaching that they have, they start off with the assumption, okay, the Big Bang is true. Now, let's figure out a way to make the Bible say that. first place, there is no evidence whatsoever for this Big Bang. The Big Bang is a hoax. I taught science for 15 years, physical science, earth science, and biology. There is no evidence for the Big Bang except for the red shift. Some of the stars are giving a red shift. And that was interpreted years ago to mean, well, maybe that means they're moving away from us. Well, and then they said, oh, if the stars are moving away, then they must have all been closer together. And all it became a big domino effect where they ended up with this stupid theory called the Big Bang. From the simple fact is we see stars with a red shift. And the fact of the matter is nobody's sure what's causing the red shift. There are quite a few different theories out there, only one of which is that the stars are moving away, the Doppler effect of light. But it could be light is passing through various dust clouds. I've got all kinds of articles on my website, drdino.com. If you go to the article section about the speed of light, there's quite a few references there from science journals, etc., about the fact that we don't know what's causing the red shift, and there simply is no evidence for the Big Bang.
But it's the whole idea is the scientists got to come up with some sort of an explanation because if they don't have a Big Bang or they don't have punctated equilibrium or they don't have any intermediate fossils, then the only other solution is there's a God, and since we know that isn't true, then we got to come up with these crazy theories that have no basis. Science requires that you can prove it happened, and you can't. You come up with a theory, and you can't prove it. Certainly, very, very few of the scientists actually witnessed this, did they? And yet you have to have something that you can produce and you can reproduce. That is science. The rest of it is simply anti-theological bias on the part of men who deny the existence of God. I mean, is there any proof at all of the Big Bang?
Let me give you one more thought, then I want to hear what he says on this.
Okay.
In Psalms chapter 33, I believe it is, the Bible says, God spoke and it was finished. He spoke and it was done. The Bible says God created the heaven and the earth, and then several verses later he made the stars and the sun and the moon. And yet the Big Bang theory has it exactly the opposite. It has the stars made first and then the earth. Totally opposite.
Right, I can't explain that. That's true.
The Big Bang theory,
I'm just wondering, but aren't there some facts of science that seem to indicate a long age, like the stars that are more than 6,000 light years away from the earth? How did they get to be that far?
I don't think there's any question. The stars are billions of light years away, though it's quite interesting. We cannot measure the star distance beyond about 100 light years. You just simply can't do it with any, there's all kinds of serious problems, which I cover on my video number 7 for 40 minutes. I won't take time now to do that. Or you can get that on my website, drdino.com. There's an article about starlight. How did the light from the stars get here? A couple years ago at Harvard University, they slowed light down to zero. They stopped it. Before that, they had slowed it down to 38 miles an hour. Then they slowed it down to 1 mile an hour, and then finally got it to a dead stop. At Princeton University in June of 2000, they speeded light up to 300 times the speed of light. A light year is a distance. It is not a time. So even if a star is 10 billion light years away, that doesn't mean it took 10 billion years for the light to get here.
Only if the speed of light is the same as it is now.
Only if the speed of light was the same. We don't know that.
Right.
As a matter of fact, we know there's all kinds of things that can affect this. So the whole idea behind a black hole is that light can be slowed down by gravity. Dense gravity would slow it down. So Gerald Schroeder and Hugh Ross and all these guys, God bless them. I think they really do love the Lord. I wouldn't question that. I think they're very intelligent. I think they're very sincere. I think they're also very, very wrong. And I think they've started with the wrong assumption that Big Bang is true, and then they look at Scripture and say, okay, how can I make this book say that?
Mm-hmm.
The Bible clearly says the earth was made before the sun and stars. The Big Bang theory clearly says the sun and stars are made before the earth. Somebody is wrong.
You get talking to these scientists. We actually interviewed Hugh Ross, and he is a nice man. But he got talking about, you know, not the third, fourth, you know, we have two dimensions, three dimensions, four dimensions. He was up to the 10th dimension, trying to explain that. And, of course, you know, these are scientists. They live in a whole different world. But, you know, if they were just to simply say, we don't need the science, it's all explained in the scriptures, why, of course, how would they justify so much of what they do?
Well, again, you know, I think they've been educated to the point where they're determined to stick with this Big Bang theory, which is only the most recent of many, many different theories of how the universe originated. I mean, someday the Big Bang theory will be discredited, and then they're going to be left out there hanging, because there's going to be a new scientific theory.
Mm-hmm. I have another question. What about the different human races? Like, you have the black races and the white races,
uh-huh.
And they all came from Noah less than 6,000 years ago. In fact, probably less than 4,000 years ago, because even
about
in the
4,400.
Jesus talks about black Ethiopians and so forth.
Correct. About 4,400 years ago was the flood, according to the dates given in Scripture, and I have no reason to doubt that. The oldest historical civilization, it's pretty hard to get accurate historical dates before even 1000 B.C. The Egyptian dynasties around 1500 B.C., you know, get really difficult to date. So, you know, 2400 B.C. would be the Bible date for the flood. And that's certainly never been disproven, okay? Phrase your question one more time for me so I don't go too far off track.
Well, I'm just wondering if it's reasonable to believe that... you know, the races divided themselves into black and white in a period of less than 4,000 years.
Oh, I think they could divide in much less than that.
Uh-huh.
The Bible tells us pretty clearly that Egypt is the land of Ham. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Almost all Bible scholars that study this will say, you know, Japheth became the father of the European nations, which would be basically the Caucasian white race. Shem became the father of the Oriental races. And Ham became the father of the black African races. There's been a lot of blending and mixing since then, and a lot of, you know, varieties in between the two. Like, I'm almost all Norwegian, and my wife is Irish, and so my kids are, you know, half Irish, half Norwegian. And there's nothing wrong with, you know, intermarrying between these two, nothing in Scripture that I can find, okay? It may be social suicide in certain areas for the kids, you know, but it's still, there's no Scripture against any of that. We're all of one race, the Bible says in Acts chapter 17. So the idea that the creation movement would say that all the races, actually there aren't any races, you know, there are skin colors. We're still a human race. It's one race.
Okay.
But we all came from Noah is not a problem compared to what the evolutionists teach, that we all came from a rock.
Right. No, I don't believe that. Yeah.
They have a real serious problem.
Right. Okay.
But anything else, Jerry?
No, thank you.
Okay,
all
fine.
Right,
well, thank you so much, and
okay,
our telephone
bye-bye.
Number again, all right, bye-bye, is 464-8295 or 1-888-24-LIBERTY. That's 464-8295 or 1-888-24-LIBERTY. And my producer is saying God created the light after he created the heavens, so it didn't really... So it really didn't have to travel at all. Well, it had to travel from the stars to get here. I'm not sure what that point is. Maybe I'd like to call it and let us understand that. Well, anyway, of course, these things are really, I can see so many of our callers are trying to say, well, how can we possibly correlate science and the Bible? In other words, you know, if science says one thing and the Bible says another, then how can we sort of get along with everybody? And because we certainly want to be intelligent like those scientists. And yet, of course, really, the greatest scientist, Isaac Newton, certainly the greatest scientist many people believe of all time, could accept the validity of the scriptures.
Well, yeah, see, the problem is there's no conflict between science and the Bible. There's a conflict between evolution and the Bible, because evolution is not part of science. Evolution is a religion. It's something you have to believe happened, but there's no evidence for it. Certainly, if you were in a court of law absolutely no fossil could possibly count as evidence for evolution. No fossils count, because you can't prove those bones had any kids. You sure can't prove they had different kids. And why on earth would anybody think a bone you found in the dirt was capable of doing something that animals today cannot do, which is produce something other than their kind? I mean, if you crossbreed dogs, you're going to get puppies, not kittens. Every single time. You know, farmers plant corn, and they expect to get corn, not tomatoes. So there are absolutely no exceptions to the rule that everything brings forth after their kind, which is what the Bible said would happen 10 times in the first chapter. And yet we got these guys with, you know, otherwise intelligent people who are saying, well, it must have been different long ago and far away.
Well, we've got Gloria on the line, and she's up there in Spokane, so we've got to get to her because we're going to have to let our other audience go here. Gloria, a quick question, a comment?
Yes, I just want to let Kent know that I've watched all his videos, and we try to copy them for people, and they are the greatest evangelistic tool. Many of my friends have become saved as a result of them.
Excellent. Amen.
And have now know the Lord Jesus Christ, and their kids are you know, testifying about Christ, and it's just wonderful what your videos have done for people. And
amen.
Also, I have 2 science degrees, but boy, you're the one that answered my questions, because I was always wondering what these answers were, and you answered them in your videos. You're very logical.
Well, thank you, ma'am.
Thank you so much.
Hey, we now have it on DVD.
Oh, great.
We've redone the series on DVD, and it is just so much better. It's the same price, $99 for the whole 16-hour seminar.
Well, thank you so much for producing those.
Okay.
Okay.
Bye-bye.
Thanks so much, Gloria. Well, we're just about out of time. We've got about a minute before we have to let our listeners up there in the Northwest go. And again, our telephone number for Kent, if you'd like to get his material, it's 877-479-DINO. That's 877-479-DINO. And, of course, his website is drdino.com, drdino.com. And so, as far as our listeners in the Northwest, we'll be back with you again tomorrow evening. Until then, we ask you to pray for America. We ask you to pray for revival in America. We ask you to pray for our ministers, because they should be leading the spiritual battle. And, of course, we ask you to pray for my ministry, Radio Liberty, for our provision and our protection. And so we'll be back with you tomorrow evening with some more fascinating programs. Until then, may the Lord be with you. Dr. Stan back here at Radio Liberty, coming to you from the hills overlooking beautiful and picturesque Monterey Bay and bringing you the news behind the news, the story behind the story. Hoping to convince you that reality is usually scoffed at, illusion is usually king. But in the battle for survival of Western civilization, it's going to be reality, not illusion or delusion, that's going to determine what the future will bring. And I have to remind you the views I express here are not necessarily those of the owners, management, staff, sponsors, or supporters of this station. They're my views, the views of our guests, the views of our callers. And, of course, we welcome your calls from out across America at 1-888-24-LIBERTY, or here in the Central Coast of California at 464-8295. And our producer was just in here, and the point he wanted to make was that a God, first of all, created the heavens and the earth, and then I guess it was the heavens and the stars, and after he created the stars, he created the light. Is that the right sequence? And the idea being that the light, didn't have to come all that distance. It was created after the stars. Is that right?
Well, the Bible says God created the heaven and the earth in verse 1. Later in verse 14 through 16, he made the stars. God himself is light. You know, I often ask people, how old was Adam when God made him? Well, he was obviously zero. But he didn't look zero. He looked like a full-grown man. He could walk, talk, name all the animals, and get married first day. Where'd he learn to walk? Where'd he learn to talk? Apparently God gave him a vocabulary. God gave him an enormous amount of information. He was pre-programmed, like a computer, so he could name all the animals, and he could, walk, talk, eat, sleep. He knew how to do all these things already. And so God can make a full-grown man and a full-grown woman with trees that are full-grown and fruit already hanging on them, just a few days old. He can make a full-grown universe and light from the stars already showing. Absolutely no problem. The God that I worship can do any of that stuff he wants.
All right, fine. And of course, I think there's a lot of people out there who just don't have quite that much confidence in God, so they have to have another explanation. Well, let's get to some of the other things that, are constantly bones of contention and are used to begin to undermine our belief in God. And really, these people are so very, very skilled, with all of their sophisticated arguments. And if you can't counter them, why then you find yourself in a very, very difficult position. I think part of it is because a lot of people don't know the scriptures well enough. And part of it is because the other side has thought through and they've come up with these explanations. And of course, they clothe them in the mantle of science. And after all, who can question science? Well, I think the older I get, the more and more I want to question not valid science, because valid science is fine if you can reproduce it, if you can demonstrate it unequivocally, but all of these crazy theories out there that really have no basis at all other than in the fertile imagination of people who disbelieve in God. What are some of the major objections that the other side is putting up that we can easily learn how to counter?
Well, they are teaching, of course, that the Earth is billions of years old, and that's pretty easy to counter that. There are all sorts of limiting factors to the age of the Earth.
All right, well, let's get into some of those, because I think that is such an important issue. I mean, when they say the Earth is 2 billion or 4 billion years old, and they say it with such determination and such authority, how do you counter that?
Well, the Earth, the oldest historical records we have, are less than 6,000 years old. And even those ancient writings that we find, the language and the vocabulary is incredibly sophisticated and complete, oftentimes, larger vocabularies than we have today. They were a very advanced society right from the start. So where's the evidence of this coming into being slowly, from animal grunts and groans? There is no evidence for it whatsoever. So the oldest historical records are less than 6,000 years old. I would say that's certainly a fact in our favor. The Bible dates add up to about 6,000. That's pretty obvious to anyone that's ever searched through the scriptures to find these dates. They're just, they're all not hard to find. The moon is going around the Earth, but the moon is getting farther away. If you every day the moon leaves us a little farther, about 3 inches a year is the estimate. Well, if you go backwards in time, the moon used to be closer, and the closer you get with the moon, the greater the tides become, and you have a real serious problem. Actually, about a billion years ago, the moon would, you know, they would completely destroy the Earth because of the enormous tides, not just washing away at the beach, but the land tides causing tremendous earthquakes all the time. And here we are telling the kids it's 4.6 billion years old. It just simply cannot be. I'm sorry. You know, they might need billions of years to make their theory look good, but that's tough. They can't have it because the science is against it.
Well, of course, now, when I went to college, I learned all about the Peking man, Beijing man. I learned about the Neanderthal man, and certainly the Java man. And, of course, these are all, the precursors to man, hundreds of thousands, if not millions of years ago. How do you answer that?
Each one of the so-called cavemen that you mentioned has been proven wrong years ago. It's surprising how some of them can stay in the textbooks for 50 years after they're proven wrong, but they do, because they don't have anything else to replace it with, you know.
Well, how about the Nebraska man and, of course, the Piltdown man? And people have forgotten these all been proven to be frauds.
Right. Neither of those are in textbooks now that I'm aware of, but they were for years. Nebraska man, all they found was one tooth, and the tooth was from a pig.
And, of course, the amazing thing is you can go in the University of Nebraska, and I've been told at least as of 10 years ago, they had you could actually see him there, you know, complete with his long hair and bulging eyes and prominent forehead. And they've made a mock-up of this Nebraska man based upon the finding of a pig's tooth. And the incredible thing to me, Kent, is that scientists were willing to accept this without any evidence at all.
Well, see, they're so desperate to accept this theory, I think, because I don't know of any other way that you can get rid of God. And the idea of a God really chaps some people's hides because that means now there's an authority over them. They don't want anybody telling them what to do. In 2 Peter chapter 3, we were warned, in the last days, scoffers would come who would be willingly ignorant of the creation and the flood. And it's because of their lust. They walk after their own lust. They simply don't want God telling them what to do. That's the bottom line.
And, of course, then what about the radiometric dating? What about the carbon dating that they rely upon so much? You know, they've got these, fossils that they know are hundreds of thousands of years of age simply based upon carbon dating.
Well, you need to understand that carbon dating and potassium-argon dating and all these different radiometric dating methods, and there's about 6 or 8 of 10 of them now, I'm not sure how many, all of them were invented in the last 50 years. The geologic column was invented in 1830, you know, 170 years ago. So once the geologic column had been taught for, you know, a few dozen years, everybody thought it was true, and so it kind of became accepted, even though there is no geologic column. It can't be found anywhere in the world except in the textbooks. But this was taught for you know, generations, and it became dogma, you know, oh, wow, geologic column, that each layer is a different age. You know, this became the established dogma for science. And then when they come along with carbon dating or potassium argon or any of the new dating methods in the last 50 years, if their radiometric date does not match the geologic date, the radiometric date will be thrown out, and they'll say, well, we know that can't be true. The only way to tell if it's true is, does it match the geologic column? And so it's really a circular reasoning argument here. You know, the only numbers that are acceptable are those that match the geologic date based on the stupid geologic column, which doesn't exist anywhere.
Well, now they get something like Lucy, and Lucy supposedly, this was really the great missing link that came up here, 20 years ago. And it was found in a valley in somewhere in Africa, and they have found various bones. Various some of them were a long distance away from the other, but they put them all together, and that was Lucy. And of course, they knew that Lucy was I don't know how many million years old. Do you want to discuss Lucy? Because this is simply another one of their incredible, incredible frauds. I mean, how anybody could actually accept this to be true, especially when they didn't find it all in one place. And then wasn't it a chimpanzee or a monkey of some sort?
It's interesting. Donald Johanson found Lucy in 1974, Hadar Valley, Ethiopia. He found it 2 weeks before his grant money ran out. He had been given some grant money and said, okay, go to Africa and find a missing link. Well, he was searching desperately, trying to find something. He had 2 weeks left on the grant money, and they weren't going to renew it unless he found something. So he just was really over a barrel here. And, of course, to him, it's just, wow, miraculous. He found these bones. He found a knee joint And later, a year later, a mile and a half away, he found a skeleton which became known as Lucy. And yet, the original knee joint in National Geographic, 1985, was labeled as Lucy's knee. And it was found a mile and a half away, 200 feet deeper, a different rock layer. You know, it can't possibly be related to this animal. Lucy was 3 feet tall. It was quite obviously a chimpanzee-type animal. And Charles Oxnard at Cambridge, I think, University, I don't remember where he teaches, but he spent 16 years studying Lucy, all the different bones of Lucy, doing what's called a computer multivariate analysis, where you compare the length and the width and the height and, you know, the curvature of all the different bones and all that kind of stuff. And he said, folks, Lucy is not a missing link. It's just an unusual monkey. That's it. So how Lucy stays in the textbooks, I don't know.
But how did they date Lucy? I mean, you know, certainly, how many years old was she supposed to be?
I think around 3 or 3.5 million.
Right, right.
It was dated by the geologic column. That's how all of them are dated.
Right. Of course, this is so unscientific. You know, you've got the geologic column, you know, verifying the dating, the carbon dating, and the carbon dating validating the geologic column. And, you know, there's nothing scientific at all about it. But repeated often enough, it doesn't matter how ridiculous, people will believe it.
Well, the tragedy is it causes them to doubt the scriptures, which is going to be their only hope of salvation, that they trust Jesus Christ, you know. Satan has got a real thing going here with this evolution theory and the geologic column, because it is indeed keeping people from the gospel.
But don't you think that's really what it's all about?
That is exactly what it's all about.
And people, you know, have to understand that this is long-term planning. It goes back to the Scopes trial, which was one of the great frauds of all time. And, of course, this whole thing was set up by a group of people. Among them was Clarence Darrow. And Clarence Darrow was an atheist and certainly involved in this whole world revolutionary movement. And this is how they were going to begin to create the doubts in people's minds. And
well, it's worked. See, evolution is absolutely the foundation for communism, socialism, Marxism, Nazism. It all ties together.
Either man will be ruled by God or he'll be ruled by tyrants. I think it was William Penn who said that. And every tyrant, of course, wants his power, and the way he's going to get it is to destroy our faith in God.
Well, yeah, and Adolf Hitler, of course, was a very strong believer in evolution. The kids in Columbine High School that did the shooting of everybody did the shooting on Hitler's birthday on purpose. They also were strong believers in evolution and were trying to, you know, demonstrate the power of evolution. If you read Dylan and Klebold and Harris, in their videotape that they made before the shooting, they were talking about one of the football-type students, you know, that had a nice square jaw that, you know, looked real masculine, Arnold Schwarzenegger type. And one of the boys said, well, you look for his jaw when we get done. It won't be on his body because he doesn't deserve the jaw evolution gave him. That was his statement.
Well, of course, you know, they've done a lot of experimental programs in that high school. And, of course, they've done their values clarification to, you know, let the young people realize that since there was no absolutes, why they would have to decide who would live and who would die. And, of course, these various exercises with the lifeboat and all of those things. We talked to a woman who had actually been on the State Board of Education and there in Colorado, and she was so concerned about the impact of all of these trial projects that they'd put into Columbine High. And I think we eventually saw their success with the shooting there. And people don't understand that when you take away people's belief in God, then why shouldn't they do whatever they want to? I mean, if you don't believe there's a God, why not kill your neighbor? Or as somebody, I heard them discussing a debate with Bertrand Russell, between a theologian and Bertrand Russell. And the theologian asked Bertrand Russell, you know, what is right and wrong? How do you determine? And, of course, Russell said, well, I can feel it, you know. And the theologian said, well, some people feel it's that they should love their neighbors, and other people feel that they should eat their neighbors. How do you feel about that? And, of course, how do you answer it? Who's to determine what's right and wrong? If there is no God, are we to be our own God? And that really is what's happening today. That's what Klebold and Harris were all about. They were going to be their own gods.
That's exactly it. And I don't think a lot of Christians understand, and even non-Christians, I don't think they understand the importance of this evolutionary theory and the incredible impact it is having on our society. Adolf Hitler, we would not have had World War II if it hadn't been for the evolution theory. I mean, they might have had it over something else, but, you know, the idea that the Jews are an inferior species, I mean, that's what Hitler thought. That's because of his belief in evolution.
Well, because that's really, people don't understand what the Holocaust was all about. It was an effort to cleanse the gene pool of what
speed,
they felt.
Speed up, he was going to speed up evolution.
Right, and of course that's why they wanted to get rid of the gypsies right along with that. That's what they wanted to get rid of, the mentally and physically handicapped. And of course they were the first ones to go.
Yep.
The Jews came after that. But remember, they included what we never mentioned in America. Is that it was not only the 6 million Jews, it was the 12 million others that were eliminated. And for the reference on that, there's a wonderful book called War for Genocide by Professor Norman Cohn, a Jewish scholar. And in the opening pages, he talks about the 12 million others who were perished. And a lot of those were Christians, but we don't want to tell the people here in America, because they're going to, most of them believe that nothing's going to bad is ever going to happen to us. We're going to be whisked out of here before anything bad happens. Which is just what the German people thought as well, the German Christians. Nothing bad's going to ever happen to us. And of course, that's why the churches in Germany and so much of Europe are empty today, because of course they realized that what they'd been taught by their theologians was simply a lie. Well, and now if you're out there in the listening audience and you'd like to, of course, give us your thoughts, our telephone number, 464-8295 here in the Central Coast of California, or out across America at 1-888-24-LIBERTY. That's 464-8295 or 1-888-24-LIBERTY. Well, Kent, I know you, last time we talked, you mentioned you'd read this new book out called The Evolution Cruncher. What do you think of that?
That is incredible. Yeah, it's 900 pages, and it's only $5. We sell it through our ministry here. That's just an encyclopedia of knowledge. You know, that anybody can have at their fingertips for $5. I really enjoyed it. There are so many good books now. There's no excuse for people not to be educated on this creation evolution topic. We've only produced videos at our ministry, because I think an awful lot of people will watch a video that'll never read a book. But that Evolution Cruncher is awesome. I really enjoyed it.
All right, fine. And so this is just so much material put into a 900 pages softback. And, of course, anybody who's interested can certainly get in touch with Kansas Ministry on that. Now, how are we going to reach our school children? Because my concern is, you know, we can certainly talk about this. We can get people when they're 30 or 40 years old to begin to challenge what they read in school. But we lose a whole generation of people every few years simply because of what's taught in schools. And there is no way we're going to prevent it from being taught in schools. And we're not going to take the schools over again. People work hard and they get on the school board. And, of course, the other side is willing to work harder and spend hundreds of thousands of dollars to get good people off the school boards. I don't see there's any way we're going to change the direction of public schools. Do you?
Oh, I don't either. I think it's time to abandon ship. I think if you love your kids, get them out. I don't think it's possible. And I speak in a lot of public schools, and we have public school groups that come here to our Dinosaur Adventure Land. My brother's a public school teacher right now. He's in his 34th year. My mom retired from teaching public school. You know, there are many, many good, godly teachers in the system, but it is absolutely unfixable. Jesus, though, did not spend a lot of time trying to change the Roman Empire. He went around changing individuals. And I think if we'd follow his lead and say, hey, let's win souls, you know, nothing else is going to matter in 1,000 years.
Oh, true, but of course we're going to lose an awful lot of our children by the public educational system, and that's why I believe we have to get our kids out of public schools.
Get your kids out, and then those that can't get out, or the neighbor kids or whatever, reach them. We have thousands and thousands of people get saved watching our videos. My material is not copyrighted. We encourage people to get our tapes and copy them and give them to their friends. You know, people will sit home and watch a video and get saved, and you never would have got them to come to church. It's an incredible outreach. And we, like the lady called in the last hour, you know, said we've copied your tapes and given them to our friends. That's what we want people to do.
Well, of course, I've thoroughly enjoyed, watching them, and you sort of wonder how many of these tapes are going to be able to watch. But we watched, I think, were there six of them? How many are there in the series?
Well, there are seven videos or DVDs.
Well, we got through six of them anyway. Maybe we saw all seven of them.
It's about 16 hours now. It just keeps growing because I add material, and we about every year and a half redo the entire series with all updated, material, trying to keep everything fresh. Anybody that has an old set of tapes, if they got them from me, other than a copy, if they got them from our ministry, they can send them back in $50 and get a new set.
All right. In fact, I was fascinating. I was watching one of your videos there, and you had a picture of the Georgia Guidestones. And said, oh, gee, that's a fascinating picture. That looks just like the picture I took. And then I looked down at the bottom and says, thanks to Stanley Montauk, to Monteith, or something of the sort. So I appreciated that you're putting it in.
Well, thank you, sir. Yeah, I appreciate the work you're doing out there.
Well, I appreciate everything. And, of course, it's really I'm not an expert on your field. And, of course, I cover a lot of things that perhaps you're not quite as well acquainted with as I am. So the important thing is that, that people get access to the information. And Kent is just a wealth of information. And I certainly recommend those videos. They really are fun. You can watch them. They're entertaining. He's got a wonderful way of bringing these facts out. Well, we've got, is this Ari back again from Redwood City?
Yes.
Hi. Okay. Hi, Ari.
I know a lot of engineering types that tend to trust the evolution scientists and so forth, and I'm just wondering what's happening in the whole area of scientists kind of retracting their beliefs in evolution, and also are there any debate videos or books that you've had or that you know of that would be good resources?
Yes, sir. I've done quite a few debates at universities. We have 12 of them available on video if you want to. The whole video series of all 12 debates is $99. Some of them are, there's a whole variety of professors I've debated, anthropologists, geologists, botanists, biologists, you name it, we take them on. The guys are a lot smarter than I am, but I beat them really bad because I'm right and they're wrong. Just, real simple. God's word is true.
Right.
Can't beat truth. So that might be helpful. You're welcome to, again, they're not copyrighted. You're welcome to use any of those if you think it'll help somebody. We have an audio. We have the same thing, either my seminar or my debate series. You can get just the audio track of those if you want to listen.
Mm-hmm.
I use so many pictures, though, in PowerPoint, like over 5,000 now. It's the video is so much better. But, yeah, that might help. If you know any scientific types, the one videotape that probably gets more people who are the, science types, is my videotape, Seminar Part 4. It's called Lies in the Textbooks. I go through about 30 different things that are just plain lies. They've been taught for years, but, they've been exposed. And when you show the people that this is not true, that they've been lied to, they realize, oh, wow, this, it kind of sets them free from the bondage of this evolution theory.
Mm-hmm.
And I really think one of the most important things you can do with any, a scientist or anybody who's, well-educated, is to prove to them they've been lied to. And that's what got to me, back in 40 years ago, when I suddenly realized that, I'd been to college. I had all the degrees and, I had all the keys and all these various things, the various honor societies. And they'd lied to me. And I'd gotten A's in all these courses, and nothing they were teaching me was true. And when you can get people suddenly to begin to question what they've been told, then they're going to be able to begin to question everything else. And that's your job, is to learn how to reach them. And I'll tell you that, a good debate, you can learn so much by seeing how other people handle a debate. And this is really so important. Kent's very good, because if you notice, so often he answers a question with a question.
Uh-huh.
Okay?
Great. Thank you very much.
All right. Thank you. Well, let's go to Richard calling in here from Miami. Hi, Richard. How are you doing?
Hello, Dr. Stan. I have a question for Kent. And where do you stand with the Nephilim?
Where do you stand with the Nephilim? Well, I think he probably looks up at him, doesn't he?
Oh, that's a great question. What is it referring to? Is in Genesis chapter 6. It says there were giants in the earth in those days. There are most Christians, I think, that read that passage will tell you that they think the Bible is teaching that there was a time when the fallen angels intermarried with the daughters of men. That is the commonly accepted teaching. I don't know of any reason to reject that. I think it's probably true. I will, however, say that I don't think the Bible is clear enough to be real dogmatic on that topic, okay? I suspect that is true, that, you know, fallen angels, demons, if you will, intermarried the daughters of men, and the offspring were something very unusual. The Bible says they were men of renown. They would have all drowned in the flood. However, Noah's kids would have, and Noah himself would have, you know, probably seen or heard about or known some of these people before the flood. So when the flood was over, they were telling their kids and grandkids about, oh, yeah, you should have seen the guy that lived down the street from us, you know. And so these stories probably became, you know, exaggerated or twisted or whatever into the Greek legends and the Babylon, you know, the Zeus and Thor and all these gods, you know, which actually were probably from the Nephilim. Chuck Missler has a great book out called The Return of the Nephilim. And he's a friend of mine up in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, and tremendous ministry. I don't know, brother. I wish the scripture said more, but maybe it's probably good that it doesn't.
Anything else, Richard?
I looked it up in the concordance. Only mentioned twice, with Genesis 6 and then Numbers 13:33 when it was the sons of Anak.
Right.
So I don't know. I think the people before the flood were since they lived so much many more years, they were probably bigger than we are today, right?
I would suspect that, certainly much bigger. That explains why we have wisdom teeth, because today we're genetically inferior to Adam and Eve and the people that were designed originally. If they were living to be 900 and growing to be 8 or 10 feet tall, then wisdom teeth comes in exactly the right time. You know, when you're 18 or 20 years old, the last tooth comes in to finish filling in the mouth, which is about done growing by then. At least it used to be. Today it's a problem, you know, 60% of the population has to have theirs removed, but it was no problem originally. There have been quite a few evidences discovered of giant humans. I've got in my museum here a replica of a 47-inch human thigh bone, a femur. By the way, Brother Stan, if you know any medical doctors that can actually get me a real modern human femur, I'd like one for my museum to put next to this giant one, because this guy would have been probably 13 feet tall. Quite a few skeletons have been found of people 9 or 10 or 11 feet tall. I cover that on my videotape number 2 of my series of some of the giant skeletons. The Bible says there were giants in the earth in those days, Genesis chapter 6.
Okay, now, of course, our producer commented that some people believe that Goliath and his brothers, of course, they were giants, and so they were Nephilim. Is there anything in the Bible that actually says that? I don't think that. In fact, I've always wondered, why would they think they were Nephilim?
I don't think they were Nephilim either. They were just simply big people.
Right.
Goliath had at least 4 brothers and cousins or whatever, and little David's brothers or cousins, killed him. Yeah, I don't think they were necessarily the same as the half-demon, half-human, if that's what it was in Genesis chapter 6.
Okay, anything else there, Dave?
Well, I just wanted to mention that the problem I do have with Nephilim being a half-angel, half-human is they'd be around today, and I don't know.
Well, now, wait a minute. They were all killed at that time. That's why God had to destroy everything, because everything was so evil, and this was certainly a manifestation of evil. And don't be too sure that there is not something else going on today. If you certainly read Chuck Missler's book on the alien intervention, and of course these stories, is it 500,000 or 50,000 people claim to have been abducted by these critters who are probably demonic beings, the UFO inhabitants, and of course there's always a sexual component to everything that's been done, whether it be male or female, and they seem to be collecting our reproductive seed, as it were. And so it may be that similar things are going on today. If you've never read that book, Alien Intervention, I think it's really one of the most fascinating books I ever read. And there really are groups of people who say, you know, we were abducted, and they've all got exactly the same story. They're either having all the same delusion, or there's something to it, and I really believe that there are UFOs, but I don't think they're coming from outer space. I would like to say I think they're coming from inner space. Anything?
Yeah, I wish I had an answer to that one, too. There are basically two theories that seem to, make sense to me. One is that the aliens, for lack of a better term, that, you know, are either top secret government craft or they are demonic.
Okay, we're going to have to take a break. Richard, you want to hang on till we get
back? No, that's okay. Thank you.
Thank you. Bye-bye. I can't hang on to that thought, and we'll be right back here at Radio Liberty. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and this is the time when we have to remind you that Radio Liberty is listener-supported, and we hope that many of you out there will want to seriously give consideration to becoming part of the Radio Liberty family of supporters. And, of course, we can be reached at 1-800-544-8927. That's 1-800-5-HIV-WAR. And as you know, we do 5 hours of talk radio a day, and we certainly have access to Internet and satellite and shortwave. And by this means, we are reaching people across America with the truth. We've just got to reach an awful lot more as rapidly as we can. And, of course, our job is to give a voice to people like Kent Tovin, who's our guest tonight, and others who are experts in their field, so that then you can begin to get the ideas, and you can then learn how to debate and how to deal with the good people out there, really good people who just can't believe that they've been brainwashed in school by a lot of things that aren't true, or that the media isn't telling us the truth, or that Barbara Walters and Dan Rather and Tom Brokaw are paid fantastic sums of money not to reveal the truth but to conceal the truth. And once people can begin to understand that they're being lied to by the media, they've been lied to in their grammar schools and high schools and colleges, once they begin to question what they've been taught, at that point, they certainly, their minds are open to accept the Lord. I really believe that, which is one reason I do what I do, because in eternity, it's not going to matter as much as what happens to America, but how many souls were we able to bring into the kingdom. And if we can, of course, in some way alter the course of contemporary history with God's help, or God will alter the course of history, we won't, but at least we be faithful to him. Maybe he'll feel that that he will intervene and preserve this country. Maybe there'll be a third Great Awakening, as there was in 1740, and then in the 1740s, by the 1840s and 50, the second Great Awakening. Maybe there'll be a third Great Awakening. I don't know. All I know is that we're called to do our best. And if you'd like to become part of our team, enter into us in this epic struggle. Join us in this epic struggle to determine whether this nation or any nation conceived under God can long endure. Why, we can be reached at 1-800-5-HIV-WAR, because America is at war. America is under siege today. Well, Dr. Stan back here, and I guess Kent Hovind, and his telephone number, if you'd like to reach them, don't call tonight, but call tomorrow, is 877-479-DINO. That's 877-479-DINO, or a 3406, is that right?
3466.
3466, okay. And then, of course, the website is drdino.com. And again, if you'd like to give us a call here, 1-888-24-LIBERTY, that's 1-888-24-LIBERTY, or 464-8295. And we were basically talking about the UFOs that are out there. And there's no question that there's something there. And there's no question that we're not getting the truth from the government. And the question is, what are these craft that seem to be able to defy the laws of gravity and of God and man? So what are your thoughts on it, Kent?
I guess I would have nothing more to add other than the two theories that I mentioned earlier, that they are either top secret government experiments of some kind, you know, or they are demonic. If I were the devil and I read the Bible and I realized there's, you know, going to be a time when, you know, God's going to come take his children out of here, whenever that is, I would, you know, the 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I guess I would have to start preparing people psychologically or to explain what happened. And, you know, you'd have to have something like a UFO to say, oh, wow, you know, Satan came and got all the bad people out of here. So Chuck Missler, again, I hate to keep referring to him, but he has a good book on that topic also, that you can go to my website, and it's linked to his, in Idaho about UFOs. He does a lot of studies on that.
And I really recommend that. I mentioned his book, I believe it's Alien Intervention, where he goes into, you know, there is a psychiatrist, and I think he's at Harvard University. And, of course, he has actually interviewed literally hundreds and hundreds of the people who have been have the story of being abducted by aliens. And there's a consistency in all these stories. I mean, he doesn't think they're all crazy. There are actually clubs of people in various communities, and I've forgotten whether the figure is 50,000 or 500,000. It's an amazing number of people that actually claim that they've been abducted by aliens. And, of course, it's sexual implications in all of this. And, of course, they really don't remember much of what happened to them. Some of them remember these various little creatures. And, you know, the stories are just so incredible. And yet I know people that I would trust my life in who swear that they have seen these UFOs. So there's something there. It's not all imaginary. Anyway, one day we'll probably know, but right now all we can do is conjecture, and I think it may well be both. I think it may well be demonic, it may well be experimental, and I know that our government is experimenting with the supernatural, and there are units within our military and within the CIA that have tapped into the supernatural, which is why Gorbachev and who himself is an occultist, deeply involved in the occult, is up there at the Presidio along with George Lucas, who's deeply involved in the occult, and many other people who are into this new age or this alternative way of thinking. That's what Star Wars was really all about. It was introducing you to the Force. Well, may the Force be with you. But, of course, it's with our own mind, by application of our ability. We can actually lift the spacecraft out of the muck, as Luke Skywalker did. I think that was in the second of the series. If we can only get our mind in tune with that force out there. Of course, that force is not the God of the Bible, that's for sure.
Yeah, I would agree with that. I never did go see the Star Wars movie, the first one. I finally, for a radio program I did, somebody asked me to watch the second one and make some comments on it, and it was, again, all based on evolution, that man is, we have evolved, and we, you know, if we keep working, we can evolve farther, you know. God bless them, they can believe whatever they want to believe.
Well, of course they can, but of course our job, if we possibly can, is to point them to the truth. If they want to accept the truth, fine. If they don't want to, our job is to tell them the truth and try to get them to think. And then you can only, offer the truth to people, and if they reject it, then, of course, their blood is going to be on their hands.
Correct.
Well, of course, this battle continues at all, and you say you can't get anybody to debate you at the present time?
No. I think I have one more scheduled coming up this fall, but it's very difficult. We've been turned down hundreds of times trying to get people to, you know, stand in front of their university. They can pick their own moderator. I pay them $100 if they'll debate me, and $250,000 when they can prove the evolution theory. But there simply is not even any good evidence for it. You know, no one's ever seen a dog produce a non-dog. I tell them, if you want to believe it happened, you can believe whatever you want. I don't care what you believe, but quit calling it science. It's not science.
Well, of course, they'll want, of course, to debate you. They'll want you to prove that evolution is not true, and, of course, it's very difficult to prove a negative.
Well, plus, it's not necessary. I mean, if they want to use, you know, if they just want to teach their religion, they can do. I don't care what they do, but the difference is they want to use your tax dollars and my tax dollars to teach their religion, and that's where the battle starts. You know, they should, teach it like, you know, I pay for my religion to be spread. I don't ask the government to pay for it. But they want the government to pay for their religion to be spread. So that's where we got to put a stop to.
Well, but of course the thing is, of course, they very well control our courts. They very well control our schools. And they're going to do it as long as we have our children there. And that's why I just can't understand why every minister doesn't insist that the children in their congregation get out of the government schools. And I really believe, of course, that the reason we're losing is because the money ministers don't have the courage to take that stand. And yet, of course, somebody has to get up, as we are doing increasingly. And I was so proud of Dr. Dobson here a few months ago when he said, here in California, get your kids out of government schools.
Absolutely. Get them out.
So, I mean, of course, our job has to be, because the crux of the whole educational system is evolution. And they start, you know, at a fairly young age, and they, you know, just little bit by little bit, they bring this on in. And once they can get the child to believe evolution is true, why, then the parent, if they're a Christian parent, is discredited. And the authority of the parent is discredited. And parents just don't understand how important this whole evolution concept is to the other side. That's why they will not allow equal time. They're not interested in education. Let's teach the children the one theory that God created the heaven and the earth, and the other is that it all evolved. Because they cannot allow that, and that's why they use all these discredited, you know, diagrams and concepts, and the Neanderthal man and the Beijing man and the others, you know, because of course the child has no possible frame of reference, and he can't discredit it, especially when it's written in the book. His teacher says this, and of course all these authority figures agree.
And that's the way propaganda works. You tell the lie long enough and loud enough and often enough, people start to believe it, and, you know, it becomes established dogma. And it's pretty hard to change that type of thing.
Well, that's, of course, why I think your videos are so important, because the parents can show these to their children in their homes, and the children then can begin to question. And, of course, you know, we don't like, you know, the old hippie slogan was question authority. And yet there's nothing really wrong with that. You know, don't question the authority of the scriptures, or you could even question that if you want to, but of course you better understand that it's been around a lot longer than most of your science teachers, and of course it has withstood the test of time. And what we're seeing in America today is the end result of what happens when a nation turns against God.
I'm afraid we've sown the wind and we're reaping the whirlwind, like the Bible said would happen, you know?
Right. Well, all we can do, of course, is do everything we possibly can to point this out. And, you know, I see that we're entering into a period of chaos and crisis. I know when I wrote my book, AIDS, the Unnecessary Epidemic, back in 1991, I think it was, and I talked about the chaos and the crisis we were going to see in the coming years. And of course, I was referring to the AIDS epidemic, but this now permeates every aspect of our society. And of course, it's the end result of this man's revolt against God. And all you need to do is just read the Old Testament. I mean, the children of Israel again and again and again turned against God. You wonder why God would put up with them. You know, I'm sure he has a plan, and, you know, he could forgive them for what they did. But every time times were good, why, they turned against God.
Yep. I'm afraid if I was God, I'd have killed everybody a long time ago.
Well, he did that one time, but I don't think he's going to do it again, at least not for the... I hope it's not going to be too soon. And I really believe there are an awful lot of good people, and there are an awful lot of good people who know the Lord and are out there and are working, an awful lot of people are just trying to reach, trying to speak out. But, of course, how do we reach people other than talk radio? Do you know any... Of course, that in your videos. How are we going to reach people? Do you have any idea, Kent?
Well... For me, that's the logical way, is, you know, keep trying. The video's a great way, or just, you know, doing seminars, or everybody in their neighborhood could hold a little, you know, class at night, bring all the little kids over and teach them about dinosaurs or creation, have kind of a, you know, five-day Bible club, or it's everybody has somebody they can reach.
Well, now, how do you address this thing of dinosaurs? Because, you know, they found this, they've got these dinosaurs, you go to the... various universities. I remember going to Oxford and meeting this guy, and he was putting together all these dinosaurs, you know, that, you know, were 50 million years ago, something of that sort. Do they actually have, do they try to carbon date these bones, or do they just sort of make up these figures?
Well, I don't think there's much question that dinosaurs lived and that they were really huge. I don't argue with, you know, what they look like and or any of that kind of stuff, you know. I don't know about the colors and all that. If they got that right, it doesn't matter. When they lived is important, though, because the Bible teaches God made everything in 6 days. Before the flood came, the people, according to scriptures, lived over 900 years. Well, reptiles never stop growing. Even today, a reptile will never stop growing. So if you put them, you know, reptiles in the Garden of Eden conditions where they're going to live 900 years, they'd get to be huge. So dinosaurs were big lizards that lived with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And then Noah took them on the ark when the flood came 1,600 years later. Of course, Noah was 600 years old. He probably was smart enough to know you don't have to bring the biggest ones you can find. You bring two babies. Just be sure to get a pink one and a blue one. That'll be important later. And after the flood was over, people killed most of these creatures. They called them dragons. The word dinosaur wasn't made up till 1841. So for almost all of human history, they're called dragons, and people killed them. And there could be a few still alive today, like Loch Ness Monster type thing, or there's a dead one that washed up on the beach in Monterey, California, 1925. There are pictures of it on my website.
How big was it?
It was the neck was 20 feet long. For years, the fishermen there, Monterey used to be the sardine capital of the country, and maybe even of the world. They had fishing boats going out for sardines all the time in the 1920s and 30s, and even in the 1940s. There in Monterey, because there's a huge canyon down under the ocean. You walk out a few miles, and it gets thousands of feet deep out there off of Monterey.
I'm not about to walk out there.
Okay, but a lot of people kept reporting that there's an animal that swims around that way out there that sticks his neck up out of that water like a big snake, only it's a dinosaur, a plesiosaur, swimming, four flippers. And, of course, people who never saw it thought these fishermen were crazy, there can't be any such creature. Until a couple of guys saw the California sea lions go out and attack this creature one day, and a few days later, the dead carcass washed up on the beach. And some photos were taken. I think we have four of the photos on my website, drdino.com. The carcass was examined very carefully and said, man, this is a plesiosaur laying here on the beach in Monterey, California.
Well, of course, Monterey is just across the bay from us. I don't know if there are any more of them out there. Are they still seeing them, or are they pretty well moved on to other areas?
I'm not aware of any being reported there since 1940. There were some sightings in the 1940s of similar type creature. Of course, the one died in 1925, but there have been about 11,000 people who claim they've seen Loch Ness Monster. There's a lake between New York and Vermont called Lake Champlain, where hundreds and hundreds of folks claim they've seen the Lake Champlain Monster. There's a lake in British Columbia, in southern British Columbia. The town is called Kelowna, with a K. That lake is Lake Okanagan, which is 80 miles long, and there have been literally thousands of folks who swear they've seen the Lake Okanagan Monster. So I guess from a Christian perspective, it just all makes sense. There probably are a few dinosaurs still alive. I haven't seen one, but I've interviewed 80 people who claim they have.
I know. Have these people seen, were these land dinosaurs, or were these all ocean dinosaurs?
Almost all of them in the water, though there have been a few sightings on land. There's a missionary who now lives in Ohio. He spent 42 years in the Congo, Africa, as a missionary in the swamp over there. He's got the largest swamp in the world. It's bigger than the whole state of Arkansas. And the natives claim that there's an animal that lives in the swamp that is called, they call it Mokele Mbembe. If you show the natives a picture of an apatosaurus, most people call it a brontosaurus, they'll say, yep, that's it. That's Mokele Mbembe. He lives out in the swamp. So they're still being seen, today.
But aren't there many references in the Bible to dragons that actually were seen, 3,000 or 4,000 years ago?
Well, even more recently than that, you can get dictionaries from just in the last 50 years and look up the word dragon, and it will say, extremely rare, though still living animals. There have been reports just all through history of these dragons, and if you read the description, sometimes it gets a little, stretched or exaggerated, but they're probably describing some kind of dinosaur.
Sure. Well, of course, the myths that have been around since the beginning of mankind talk about these dragons. So there's no question there had to be some basis for these myths, these stories that have been passed down from generation to generation to generation. But of course, that doesn't. The one thing is that the evolutionist doesn't want to have dragons or dinosaurs living during our time. They want to put them all, 50 million, 100 million years ago.
Right. They've already got their theory all worked out, and don't confuse them with the facts, kind of thing.
Well, is there any way to actually do carbon dating or certainly iodine dating on their bones?
Well, if you took some dinosaur bones into a university or wherever they do carbon dating and said, would you please carbon date this, they would say, oh, no, they're too old, we can't date them. Though several times, dinosaur bones have been found frozen, not even fossilized. Some frozen ones were found in Alaska a couple years ago by a group went up there to one of the northern streams in Alaska. And several times, I'm going to say three that I know of, and I've got the references in my video number 7. I don't have that in front of me, but 3 times they've had dinosaur bones carbon dated, but they did not tell them they were dinosaur bones. And they came back 20,000 years old or so. And then when they said, oh, these are dinosaur bones, then they said, well, then never mind, forget that date because it must be 70 million. Things are really dated by the geologic column. They're not dated by any radiometric dating method. Fossils are dated by the geologic position.
What about this idea? We always hear this about finding the mastodons up there buried in the glaciers, you know, certainly a greenery in their stomach. Are these stories really true?
Yes. Estimates are that about 5 million mammoths all perished at one time, or, you know, we assume same time. A few are found frozen standing up. Most are, decayed or... I've got several mammoth teeth in my museum here and some mammoth bones and two baby mammoth tusks. So, yeah, the mammoths were basically a big hairy elephant. And they, there might be some still alive, actually. There have been some elephants seen in, I believe it's Nepal or India, that have the big rounded bump on top of their head. They don't have quite as much hair, but they think they're living mammoths right now.
Well, how did they get up there in the, into the Arctic areas or subarctic areas? And, of course, there must have been a cataclysmic event. Was this associated with the flood, or was this something else?
Well, surprisingly, the mammoth was not designed for cold weather. An animal that lives in cold weather does not want to have the long hair around the ankles because it'll quickly get plugged up with snow and ice, and it'll become, difficult to walk. Plus, they have quite a few other features. Walt Brown has a lot of information on that in his book, In the Beginning, which we sell at our ministry here. It's really, really a good book, showing how the mammoth, even though it had long hair, it was simply not designed for cold weather. A lot of animals in the jungle, or in the, in African safari, have long hair in the savanna. So long hair is just simply a decoration, or maybe an insulator from the heat, as opposed to an insulator from the cold. I think that probably before the flood came, the world was a lot different than it is today. And if there was a polar region, it was certainly real small around the poles because of the Earth, the angle of the sun hitting the Earth at such an oblique angle, it doesn't quite get the energy down to the ground. But I think the mammoths were, chomping on their tropical flowers and when the flood started.
Well, now, why would they have been buried in ice or so? Was there some shift in the axis of the Earth at this time, or do we have any idea?
Well, there's all kinds of different theories about that. I teach on my video number 6 that one reasonable theory is that Earth got hit by an ice comet, or we went through the tail of the comet, one or the other. I might combine that with the idea that when the fountains of the deep split open, rocks, mud, ice, et cetera, began shooting up from as the fountains of the deep broke open in Genesis chapter 7. This stuff would go up into real high in the stratosphere and begin raining down all over the world. And at the polar regions, it would be in the form of super cold slush, mud, slurries of frozen or rapidly freezing mud that would bury these animals. And I don't think anybody knows for sure, but there are several good theories about what happened to the mammoths.
All right, but I mean, something, a cataclysmic event had to actually have occurred.
Oh, yeah.
And of course, mammoths wouldn't ordinarily be living in an area that would be frigid or that icy cold, and yet some sudden event happened, and suddenly these gigantic animals, are literally frozen. And are they in ice, or are they in frozen mud, or what are they in?
Some are in frozen mud, some are appear to be in ice. There seems to be quite a variety of burials of these things. The ones down here in Florida that we find, the mammoths, of course, are in sand, and they're totally disintegrated except for the bones. Down in southern Florida, Peace River, they find a lot of mammoth parts. Mammoths are found, quite several hundred places around America.
I mean, that is the most amazing thing to think, that one day there were these gigantic elephants roaming through our land. We always think of those over
right. In
Africa. We think of them in India and Nepal. But here in the United States? But I guess, of course, you can't quarrel with the finding of the bones there.
Sure, they're found all over the place. We've got some right here. A friend of mine in Alaska goes over and trades with the people in Russia who find mammoths just all over the place. He's got just a huge warehouse full of mammoth bones and all kinds of really neat stuff, ancient ivory, and he carves things out of it. It's pretty neat.
And he actually is able to bring that into the United States from Russia?
Oh, yeah. It's okay to find fossil ivory and do things with it and sell it, but not with the modern ivory because people kill off the elephants just for their tusk and leave the rest of the elephant sitting there.
Well, we're just about out of time. What are the parting thoughts you'd like to leave with our listeners today?
Well, I think it's tragic that our whole society is geared to make people not believe the Bible. I would encourage people to forget what they were taught in school about evolution and realize God created this world. He's the owner. He makes the rules, and every one of us is guilty of breaking his rules. We've all sinned, and we all need to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, or we will get the just reward for our sin, which is eternal damnation in hell. The Bible says if you committed one sin, you deserve to go to hell. And I don't know about you, Stan, but I've committed a whole bunch more than that. And so if it weren't for the mercy and forgiveness of Jesus Christ, I'd be in very serious trouble. And anybody can have God's forgiveness, and he loves you, he wants to save you, but he simply will not tolerate sin in heaven, and you have to be forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ or you're not going, period.
Okay, fine. And, of course, what we're trying to do is get people to think and question everything that they've learned in school, and most of it's been a lie. That is the great tragedy, at least as far as evolution and, of course, the origin of man and the reason of life.
That's exactly correct. If they call our ministry, they can ask for our free book about being brainwashed. Just ask for the word brainwashed, and my staff will know what to do. It's 877-479-DINO, like a dinosaur. 877-479-3466.
Well, God bless you, and thank you so very much.
All right, thank you, brother.
Bye-bye. Bye-bye. Okay, fine. Well, that was Kent Hovind, and, of course, his ministry is to educate people about this lie of evolution, and it is a lie, but told often enough why, tragically, so many people would accept this to be truth. So once we can begin to point out the fact that they've been lied to about evolution, the people will begin to understand they've been lied to about so much of what history, the reason for the wars. I'm just reading a book now called Gestapo Chief. Did you know that at the end of the Second World War, the American government hired Heinrich Mueller, who was the head of the Gestapo? We hired General Galen, who was the head of Hitler's military intelligence. We hired all of these Nazis. We brought a lot of the scientists here. We let many of the other scientists and the Nazis go to South America. And the only reason that Adolf Eichmann was caught wasn't because of our OSS or our CIA or our people. It was because some of the Jews wanted to track Eichmann down because he was such an evil and wicked man. But we made sure most of them got away, people like Mengele. In fact, I've talked to at least three different people here in the United States who knew Mengele. He was here part of the time, one of the worst of the Nazis. But, of course, he was working very closely with the CIA and our intelligence agencies, and, of course, carrying on many of his grotesque experiments that he had carried out in Hitler's death camps. If you'd like to get this fascinating book on Heinrich Mueller, the Gestapo chief, why, we'll be doing some interviews with the author here in the very, very near future. History, as we've known it, has very little to do with reality. And so this is the time we wanted to say, pray for America, and please remember to pray for Radio Liberty, for our provision and our protection.
He's trying to correlate, science with the Bible. Pastor Joy Trapp. 9 years I've been able to do this. And we did a very good analogy correlate the Bible with the science.